Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, you are worthy of our praise, and you are worthy of our adoration. You're worthy of our lives. And Lord, we just ask that today we would surrender ourselves to you wholly and completely, that we would not hold back, Lord, that we would be honest with ourselves, and that we would hear your word, that we would ingest it and live it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing? Good. Awesome. All right. Couple announcements. First of all, if you are new to HBC, if you've been coming for the last few months, and you've never been to a new to HBC, I want to invite you to come after services back in that curtained area in the fellowship hall. We're going to have some snacks, break some bread, let you meet some of the leaders of the church, ask questions. We'll ask questions. Just get to know each other. I think that'd be awesome. So if you've never gone to one, stay. We'd love to have you. It's right after service or within about 15 minutes or so back in the curtained area. And like I said, we got stuff there. You can have lunch with us, break bread. It'd be great. Also, our children's church starting Wednesday will be accepting donations for candy for our Easter egg hunt at the Epic Easter service that we're going to have out in the park. One thing we ask is that if you do bring candy, no chocolate, because it may be warm and the kids will have to stick a straw in the egg and just, you know, suck it out like that. But so just hard candies, but if you'd like to help that way. And besides, let me just tell you, there are ample opportunities to serve in children's church. And I'll tell you, if I wasn't here at the podium, I would be back there. I used to do children's church. I used to do a Good News Club down at the elementary school. Did that for 4 years. Loved it. Being able to put the word of God in a young life is an amazing experience. So pray about it. There's ample opportunities to serve there. Door-to-door ministry, they're going to do something different for the next couple of weeks until Epic. They're going to go over to the park area, and they're going to hand out cards to the residences around the park where we're going to do Epic. So if you'd like to help with that, you know, just go around and hand them out at people's homes. I know it's kind of I did door-to-door ministry back at the church I came from. I did that for 12 years, and I loved it. And by the way, it sharpens your skill on being able to answer people's biblical questions. But anyways, they're going to do that after Sunday service. Miriam will take you and go hand out those Epic cards. Very exciting. Now, speaking of Epic, if you've never been baptized, or if you were baptized as a baby and didn't know what you were doing, or you want to accept Christ and get baptized, we're going to have a baptism at Epic. We already have over 20 people signed up, and we're still a couple of weeks away. Yeah. You know, every year that we've done Epic, we've done exactly 50 people, which is amazing. And by the way, the number 50 is for the Holy Spirit, because on the 50th day is when the Holy Spirit came upon the people on the Pentecost in Acts 2. So how appropriate, 50 every time. Well, maybe we'll do 50 this time. Maybe we'll do 150. I don't know. but listen, whatever God wants. But if you've never been baptized, or you were baptized and didn't know what you were doing, because it's important that you know why you're being baptized, sign up. Or if you accept the Lord today and want to get baptized, how cool is that? Yeah, it's great. So the sign-up sheets go straight through the door into the fellowship hall, and the first table on your left will be the sign-up sheet. And just put your name down there, phone number, and we'll get in contact with you. I think I forgot to put T-shirt sizes. I don't remember. But if you can, put your T-shirt size, because you get a baptism T-shirt. Okay, two more things. When you go into the fellowship hall, you're going to see a bunch of tables with clipboards and with sign-up sheets. Listen, Epic Easter is phenomenal. We get about 600 to 700 people that come out to the park. We have one service. Everyone gets to hang out. It's going to be fantastic. But in order to do this big event, it takes people. We need things to be done. So when you finish service, you can go in there and look at the different lists. We have people to help set up the bounce houses, people to assemble children's church tents, a cooking team, cleaning team, set up chairs, greeters, VIP, nursery, stage to help set up the stage, ushers, video and photography. And I'll give classes on that. I know how to, I'm going to teach you how to do that. But if you're interested in any of those things, you can go over there, sign up, we'll get you involved and help us to make Epic a truly, truly epic. So keep that in mind. Pray. And listen, I have a feeling that if you pray and ask God, God, do you want me to help? I think he's going to say yes. Just call me kooky, but I think that's how God works. Okay, one last thing, and I should have announced this. I have a very special project coming up, but I need about four people who are very detailed and meticulous. If that's you and you'd like to help me with some office stuff, I need about four people, come and talk to me. I have a special assignment and I'll let you know what it is. And if once I tell you what it is, if you decide, no, I don't want to do it, that's fine. But if you're meticulous, you have to be that. Okay. All right. So if you would please open your Bibles to Revelation 13. Now I have on here, it says verse 1 through 10. I'm going to tell you, first service, I made it to verse 5. Here's what happens. I put my outline together, and then I start throwing the meat at it. And come Sunday morning, I may end up having more meat, and there's a lot to tackle here. So I've entitled our message, Devil in Disguise, and you'll see why here in a moment. We're going to look at the description of the beast, the deception of the beast, the defiance of the beast, and the disciple of the beast. Now, unfortunately, we're only going to make it to the deception, and we'll have to stop there, but that's where we are. Father God, once again, Holy Spirit, teach us. May we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so signs. I don't know if you've noticed, but there are a lot of signs in the world today that tell us that we are living in the last days. Did you know that over 50 volcanoes have become active within the last few months, including Krakatoa? If you're familiar with volcanoes, that's like the king of volcanoes. It's horrifically powerful. It's become active, spooky. Guatemala had 3 volcanoes erupt in the same day. Yeah, that's some salsa. So that's hot sauce right there. So listen, the signs are all around. So here's what I want to do. This morning, before we get started or as we get started, I want us to wake up our brains. I want us to start thinking because we're gonna tackle some deep stuff. So I want to read to you some signs that are cause for pause. How about this? A sign in an office that said, toilet out of order, please use the floor below. A laundromat. Automatic washing machines. Please remove all your clothes when the lights go out. I ain't going there. A department store. Bargain basement upstairs. In an office. The person who took the stepladder, please return it or further steps will be taken. You like this one. Secondhand shop. We exchange everything. Bicycles, washing machines. Bring your wife along. Get a wonderful bargain. A health food shop that had a sign in the window that said, closed due to illness. Safari park that said, elephants, please stay in your car. Punctuation, very important. Last one. A repair shop door that says, we can repair anything. Please knock hard. The doorbell isn't working. Here's the thing. There are signs all around us. It is imperative that we open our eyes and recognize the signs of the times and what's going on in the world. It is incredible. It's exciting. It's sad at times. It's heartbreaking. It can be a little spooky, but ultimately, ultimately it's exciting because we know that Christ is returning soon. Yay. Now, with that, we have to also understand this. Evil is real. Evil is real. Evil has always been real. Right away, right after Adam and Eve being tempted by evil, Cain and Abel committed murder. Cain murdered his own brother. The Egyptian Pharaoh had the Israel Hebrew babies thrown into the river to be eaten by alligators. Herod slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem trying to get to little baby Jesus. Hitler brutally murdered 6 million Jews. And by the way, today in our lifetime, we have our own devil in disguise. It's called Planned Parenthood. That's a devil in disguise. Listen, over 92% of the women who go to Planned Parenthood get abortion and never become a parent at all. It should be called planned murder. And some people say, but Pastor Randy, it's a woman's right to choose. I wish that was really the argument. That is not really why they fight for Planned Parenthood. I can prove it to you. Some of those same places that promote Planned Parenthood also say that a woman, that same woman who has the right to choose, cannot choose whether she wears a mask or not. That's mandatory. Gosh, I got a tickle. Listen, it's not about the right to choose. See, the devil is real, and the devil is still in the business of killing babies. In fact, in 1990, are you going to water the plants? Thanks, man. Thank you. Want it back? There's something. No, never mind. I'll stop right there. Okay. In 1990, they had a record number of abortions. 1,608,600 in 1990. That was a record. Now, it gets worse. From 1973 to 2020, 62,502,904 babies have been murdered. Now, when I say that the reason isn't to give women a choice, and by the way, most of those abortions are simply due to convenience, career, opportunities. It was a mistake. But it's really not about that. You know what it's about? It's estimated that Planned Parenthood generates $150 million. That's supposed to be a nonprofit? And you go, wow, it gets worse. Planned Parenthood gets $600 million in federal subsidies. They're already making $150 million a year. Then they get another $600 million in federal subsidies. And then we find out that they get caught because they're selling the fetal tissue on top of that. Nonprofit. Yes, evil is real. Yes, the devil is real. Yes, the devil is in disguise. And you'll see what we mean. Now, here in our verse today, we come face to face with the Antichrist. We've been looking at Satan. Last chapter, we looked at the devil. Today, we're going to look at the Antichrist and next week. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with it, but I named this message after a song called Devil in Disguise. Here's the words. You look like an angel. You walk like an angel. You talk like an angel. But I got wise. You're a devil in disguise. Oh, yes, you are a devil in disguise. I thought I was in heaven, but I was sure surprised. Heaven help me. I didn't see the devil in disguise. I love the part where it says, but I got wise. The Bible calls us to be wise. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. To recognize. By the way, Hollywood wants to portray evil in the most grotesque and gruesome way possible. And Satan loves it. Satan loves it because evil will utilize it. It's training us to think that we can recognize evil by outward appearances. Satan loves that. The Bible tells us that demons can appear as angels of light. So when Hollywood is promoting that demons, you know, they have horns and they're red and they have a pitchfork and worms coming out their eyes and all this creepy stuff, then an angel comes looking all bright and shiny and white. You're like, well, that's got to be good. And they're like, oh, you sucker. It's a sucker punch. Listen, we tend to make observations based on outward appearance. We use the outward to make a distinction as to what is good and evil. Let me prove it to you. Did you know, I don't smoke, but did you know that they make cigarettes for women? A woman's cigarette. What's the difference? Right? What makes this cigarette? They package it pretty. They make them long and thin and slender. What's the slogan? Strong enough to kill a man, but made to kill a woman. But they know, the tobacco companies know that we make our judgment by appearance. If they package it different, well, this is a woman's cigarette. It's still the same stuff. The demons will appear as angel of light, but they're still evil on the inside. It doesn't matter what's on the outside. That's what we're going to see here. The Bible tells us that. It tells us that, listen, we got to get wise. The devil is in a disguise. In fact, Revelation 13, verse 18, we're not going to see it this week. Prayerfully, we get to it next week. Here is wisdom. Here's what it says, Revelation 13, 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666, and we'll look at the mark of the beast. It's not what you think. But it says, be wise. Be recognize his number. He's going to hide 666. He's going to hide it. It's not going to be right there in your face. You got to be wise because he's always about the disguise. Let's look at verse 1. As we look at the deception, excuse me, the description of the beast, verse 1 and 2. Then I stood on the sand of the sea. Now, there's a shift here. Remember, we've been seeing John's been in heaven watching the tribulation. Somehow, at this point, we don't know how much time has passed, he ends up on the sand on earth. So he was in heaven. Now he's, I don't know if it was like Star Trek and they just beamed him down. I don't know. But he's there. Now he's on earth. The scene shifts to earth. He says I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, important to understand. See, sometimes we take it for granted. Oh, okay, it's coming out of the sea. No, no, no. In biblical times, in Bible times, the sea was regarded as wild and untamed and a frightening place. Very mysterious. Do you realize the sea should still be a frightening place? You know, we've only explored about 5% of the sea floor. That means 95% of the ocean floor, we have no idea what's down there. Who wants to go swimming? But back then, during Bible times, they didn't understand all the creatures, the whales, the sharks, you know, whatever. So it's very mysterious. So he's saying, out of the raging sea comes this animal. A second part idea behind it being the sea is the sea represents a sea of humanity, a multitude of people. How do we know this? Because later on, it's going to speak of a woman sitting on a beast, and there's waters beside her, and the waters represent many tongues and tribes and nations. So when this creature comes out of the sea of humanity, is saying he's coming out from among us. The Antichrist will come out from among us. Now, notice he says, I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. He doesn't say a dragon. Remember in the last chapter, we were looking in Revelation 12, verse 3 and 9. In both Revelation 12, verse 3 and verse 9, it speaks of Satan being a dragon. Well, by the way, let me, just in case you weren't here, God would not use a fictitious animal to describe Satan. So dragons at one point were real. You go, what? Look at Job. Look at Leviathan in Job. I'll let you do that. We need to keep moving. But you got the idea. But this creature represents someone distinct from Satan. Has some satanic attributes, but he's distinct from Satan. The dragon, Satan, will be the one who represents, he presents, he gives authority to, but they are two distinct persons. You'll see. So this beast, let's look at his description. Having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name. That's creepy. Talk about a Godzilla movie right in front of you. Seven, it's like Monster Zero, but more heads than that. Listen, think about this. If a creature has seven heads, you could chop off one head and the creature would probably still live. I say that because we're going to need that for later, so hang that on your belt. But then the horns express strength, right? Recently, I don't know why, I get in these little weird kicks on YouTube, and lately I've been watching like near-death experiences. I don't know why and these bulls with the horns on these cowboys and even people that, like in Spain, that do the running of the bulls, and you see them getting brutalized. Those horns are scary. Or how about Discovery Channel? I don't have Discovery Channel, so I have to do YouTube. But you ever see those rams, those mountain rams with the huge round horns, and two males will get up and they'll get up on their hind legs and they go slam and you hear it echo through the valley. Bam, that's power. Ram horn power. By the way, if you drive a Ram Dodge, you got power. But that's why I drive a Ford car, because I don't need that Ram power, because all the power is right here. The one guy's out there, yeah, I drive a Ram truck. Yeah, no, okay, yeah. Sorry, I had to do it. But the beast has 10 horns. That's not just two horns. That's 10 horns. Speaking of having a lot of power, much like the dragon that we saw in Revelation 12. He had multiple horns. So there are similarities, but they are two distinct persons, sort of. You'll see. Revelation 17 gives us a little bit of insight. If you want to turn there, you can. It's just, you know, a couple chapters over. Revelation 17, starting in verse 9. Here you go. We need to be wise because the devil's in disguise. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There's that woman I was telling you about. We'll get to her later. The ten horns which you saw are the ten kings who have received no, look, this is important, who have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as king with the beast. So here you go. Some people go, oh, the seven heads are the seven mountains. Those are the seven hills of Rome. No. Why? Because it says they have no kingdom as of yet. They only, these powerful kings who rise up with the Antichrist, they only get their power during the tribulation. And then with their power, they back up the Antichrist. So this could be, I mean, we'll talk about the woman in Rome and all that stuff, but mainly this is talking about kingdoms that aren't in existence yet. They only become kings during the tribulation. You got that? It's important that you know that. And verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast, not to the dragon. The dragon has authority. He gives his authority to the beast. They give their authority, so he gets all authority, sort of. That's why he is the Antichrist. He wants to be Christ's replacement. We'll talk about that too. And that helps to explain why Revelation 12, there are seven crowns, and there are ten. There are also ten. You got the seven and the ten. Go back real quick. Revelation 12:3, just so that we have it as a reference. And another sign appeared in heaven. Now this is Satan, not the Antichrist. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. So there's a difference. This one has crowns on his head. The other one didn't have crowns on his head, but the horns have authority. Now, let me show you. I know I need you to have your thinking caps on. You need to grasp this. So what's the difference between the seven heads in Revelation 12 and the seven heads in Revelation 13, where we are? One is of Satan, one is of the Antichrist. Well, here's the thing. The seven heads for Satan are a historical seven heads. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then finally the last head is the Antichrist. All of that is encapsulated in Satan. But the Antichrist, his seven heads, they are only the kings that come into power in the last 3 years of Revelation. So there's completely different, two different guys. And you got to understand, Satan's just copying God, and you'll see why. But on his head, so let's just keep moving and we'll get there. On his head, a blasphemous name. Now, did you know that Satan has a lot of blasphemous names? Not the ones you call him that I don't want to hear. La, la, la. No, I'm just teasing. But in the Bible, he's called the adversary, the king of a furious countenance, bloody and deceitful, little horn, willful king, the one who comes in his own name, son of perdition, man of sin, lawless one, crooked servant, cruel one, evil and proud man, destroyer, violent man, wicked one, and many, many more. He has a lot of names. You want to know why? Because he's a chameleon. He'll be whatever he needs to be to ensnare us in sin. Now, there's also two different terms for beast. Why is that important? Well, I'll show you. First of all, right here, it says the beast. The word here is therion. You go, therion. Yes, that means a wild, ferocious, savage, uncontrollable animal. You go, okay. In Revelation chapter 4, where you have the angels before God's throne, the word for beast there is zoon. Zoon means a living being. Kind of beast. Remember, angels, good angels, when they go bad, they become demons. They become savage. They become therion. They become uncontrollable. This zoon is like a horse. You know, horses are powerful animals. But when you domesticate them, they become docile. They're very smart. They become friends. It's awesome. Well, that's kind of, it's that power under control, that meekness, not weakness. Meekness. So there's two. Here we have therion in chapter 4 describing the angels before God. We have zoon, two different beasts altogether. Now, here in chapter 13, we have three therions. We have the beast, we have another beast, and we have the image of the beast. I call these the Beastie Boys. It's the unholy trinity. It's the dragon, it's the Antichrist, and it's the false prophet. Do you realize Satan is not creative? So he goes, I want to be like the Most High. Well, what do you have with the Most High? Father, Son, Holy Ghost. So he goes, okay, we have the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's his unholy trinity. With God, we have a holy trinity. Satan, we have an unholy trinity. Now, I want to clear something up. This is a common misnomer. that Antichrist means anything that's opposite of Jesus. And that's true. Listen, if you and I are just willfully sinning, at that point we are Antichrist because we're not with him. But this term Antichrist, the Antichrist, what it means is a false Christ, a replacement, a counterfeit. Remember David Koresh with the Branch Davidian down in Waco, Texas? If you do, it was in the news everywhere, and they stormed it, and people got shot and killed. And he claimed to be Jesus. He was an antichrist, a antichrist, wanted to be a replacement for Jesus. There are many of them. There's one in Russia right now, walks around looking like Jesus in a robe and long hair, and he talks real slow. It's like so sad. There's a one in Cuba that goes into Texas, and he's got people putting tattoos of 666 on their head. My mom ran into one at the beauty shop. She goes, why do you have 6? Oh, it's my pastor. He's Jesus. And we worship him. And my mom was freaking out. Mijo, what do I tell her? pray for her, mama. Listen, but these people get duped. Why? Because it's the devil in disguise. He's not going to come to you in a pitchfork and horns and a red suit and big fangy yellow unbrushed teeth. He's not going to come to you like that. He's going to come very handsome, suave, smooth talker, big smile. He's a devil in disguise. Now, verse 2. Wow, we made it all the way to verse 2. We're rocking. As we read verse 2, I want you to take note of a particular word. The word like. Okay? And that means it's not that thing. But this is the best way I can describe it, okay? All right, verse 2. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like the feet of a bear. Its mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So it was like, was it a leopard? No, it was like a leopard. It was like a bear. It was like the mouth of a lion. And then it says, and the dragon, a separate being, gave him his power and throne and great authority. Remember Jesus went fasting and praying for 40 days, 40 nights. Then Satan came to him and says, look, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. Well, evidently, this Antichrist is willing to bow down and worship Satan. And Satan says, fine. And by the way, when Satan said to Jesus, I'll give you all the kings of the world. Notice Jesus didn't say, you can't give that to me. They're not yours to give, but at that time they were. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross. Adam and Eve had forfeited their ownership. But here, this Antichrist, evidently he's willing to bow down because Satan says, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Real quick, turn to Daniel chapter 7. Verse 1 through 8, and by the way, you can take that bookmark. Man, you know what? We'll talk about it after service. But take that bookmark and stick it in there. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 through 8. Let's read it. This will give us a little bit of insight to this so that you'll understand a little more what's going on here. In the first year of King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and a vision of his head while on his bed. And he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. And Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. There's the sea. And four great beasts came out from the sea, each different from the other. Now notice here, John saw a beast coming out of the sea. Here Daniel sees what? Four beasts coming out of the sea. Now, verse 4. The first was like a lion. There's that lion that John sees and had eagle's wings. And it watched till his wings were plucked off. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. There's the bear, okay? And it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth. I would too, man. Ribs sound good right about now. Three ribs in his mouth between his teeth. I'm joking. And they said, he's like a demon. Okay. And they said thus to him, arise and devour much flesh. And after this, I looked, and there was another like a leopard. There's that leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads. Dominion was given to it. And after this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, had huge iron teeth. It was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. There are the 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another little horn. Oh, a little one, another horn, just a little bitty horn. And came up among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by its roots. And there in this horn were eyes like a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Okay, so you go, okay, Randy, how does that connect? Watch. In Daniel's prophecy, you have four creatures. One, we know, the terrible one, that's Satan. But the first three, we know from history that the lion represents Babylon, the bear represents the Medo-Persians, and then the leopard represents the Greek. And those were kingdoms in succession. The Medo-Persians took over for the Babylonians, conquered them, and then the same thing. So these were successive kingdoms. But here in Revelation, it's one beast, it's not four. And this beast only comes into power during Revelation. But its description is similar. Why? Here's what it's saying. This last beast, this Antichrist, and these rulers, these kings that are going to be supporting him and backing him up, they're going to have the culmination of power and attitude and evilness. They're going to be a conglomerate of these other previous, the Medo-Persians, the Babylonians, Medo-Persians, and the Greek. They're going to be as evil as them, as powerful, but only have power in the tribulation. So they're going to have a lot of the same continents, even come possibly from the same region. Now, what's amazing is, if you and I go to Europe right now, you can travel over a lot of Europe and never have to change your currency because they have one currency. It's called the euro. Now, I'm not saying that the euro is the demonic currency. I'm not saying that. But what it is, it's preparing. It's preparing. Because they can, listen, if these kings that are not in power yet come into power in the last, during the tribulation, they could bring in their own currency, but we're practicing right now for this garbage. Now, by the way, there's actually a global currency that's springing up. You've heard of it? It's called Bitcoin. That's global. That's anywhere. And it's really weird. Have fun looking that up. Or don't stay in the Bible. But it's practicing. You know, when Social Security cards came out, and we'll talk about this more when we get to the Mark of the Beast. When Social Security cards, the computer that tabulated out your security number, my security, runs on a 6 numerical system, and on the actual computer, they probably got a new one, but the first one, it actually was called the Beast because it was so big. They called it the Beast, and it run on a 6 numerical system, 666. Your three sections all can be added down into 6. And people were like, I don't want a Social Security card because that's the Mark of the Beast. It's not a Mark of the Beast. It's practice for the Mark of the Beast. People did that with MasterCard. MasterCard, you know, the Master, you know, Visa, you know, it's a V and the 1, that's 6 and the S. Listen, don't, spiritually, don't fear your MasterCard and Visa. Fear it economically. Fear those things, but don't fear it spiritually. And we'll talk about that in more detail when we get there. But this fourth animal, dreadful, powerful beast with relentless appetite for power. So you have Satan in chapter 12. You have the Antichrist in chapter 13. You got that? The devil is the dragon. That's why they seem similar. Satan copies God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So when you see Satan, he has attributes like the dragon, but he's not the dragon because he's a copycat. So you got that? When you go to chapter 12, Satan. You go to chapter 13, Antichrist. Ta-da! Easy to understand. It's just a little bit to draw it out. Okay. So, this is going to represent the final world empire under the leadership of Satan, who is going to be embodied by the Antichrist, some handsome, good-looking Jewish descent man. Let's look at the deception of the beast in 3 and 4. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So he gets a mortal wound, the Antichrist does. I'm going to take a stab at the timetable, okay? Please don't go, writ, holy writ. I'm just going to tell you this is how I perceive it. The tribulation, we're taken out. The two witnesses, because they only get to witness for 3.5 years, they come on the scene, they begin to witness right away. As soon as we're gone, start calling it out. This is going to happen. This is going to happen. You need to repent. 3.5 years. And finally, the Antichrist, the beast, they kill the witnesses. Everyone's partying, happy. The Antichrist then goes into the temple, proclaims himself to be Jesus, some Jewish person who was actually seeking God, whether it be a man or a woman, I believe it's going to be a Jewish person in Israel, tries to kill him and gives him a mortal wound. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 17. Write that in your margin. He gives us a little bit more insight into this wound. In Zechariah 11, 17, it says, "Woe to the worthless shepherd." See, Antichrist. He wants to be the shepherd. He tries to replace, okay? "Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his eye. His arm shall be completely withered. His eye shall be totally blinded." Now, so he gets wounded by a sword. Now, when it says a sword, it could be a bomb, it could be a gun, it could be a sword, a dagger, a knife. But nevertheless, someone, it's speaking of someone, attacks him. Notice it's his eye and his right hand. Please hold that. Hang that on your belt because we're gonna look at that in a moment. It's going to be one of those moments. But think about this. In history, John F. Kennedy assassinated. He was a beloved president. I think maybe even the most loved president. Now imagine if they had whisked him away and he had a couple of days later came out of that Parkland Memorial Hospital alive. With the way they loved him, they would have deified him. No doubt. They would have said, of course he comes from heaven. He's got to be, maybe he's the Messiah. You know, people would be freaking out, right? Well, here's the handsome, charming, smooth talker who's coming up with answers. He kills the two prophets that everybody hates. And now he gets wounded. And then he gets healed. And everyone's going, oh, it's better than JFK coming back to life. Amazing. But did you catch the wording? Look at the wording. Let's go back. Let's read it again. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded." It wasn't a mortal wound. What you talking about, Randy? This is what I'm saying. The devil can't give life. The devil can't give life. So this was fake. He fakes. Yes, he is wounded. Yes, he fakes his death. Then the devil pretends to give him life. The devil doesn't have the power to give life. The devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's going to pull the wool over everybody's eyes. Now think about this. So this worthless shepherd, he gets wounded in his eye. He got boo-boo. He gets wounded in his arm. His right arm, this arm. And all the people worship him. The good shepherd gave his whole body, his whole life, and was truly brutalized on the cross. And many people refused to worship him. People reject Jesus, but they'll embrace the illusion. Why? Because the illusion is in telling them you must repent. The illusion is in telling them that their righteousness is filthy rags. Their illusion is in telling them that they need to change their way of life and surrender themselves to God. In fact, their illusion says, do what thou wilt. To thine own self be true. There's a winner in you. Enjoy. You only live once. YOLO. The enemy, the illusion tells you, you can have your best life now. That's a devil in disguise. But people embrace the illusion because it's much easier than saying, oh, I'm a sinner. I need to change. I need to surrender my life to God. I need to stop sinning. Look verse 4. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. They worship, they surrender, they submit. Why? Because he had a boo-boo and it looked like he was dead and he came back. So I like him now. Do you realize that's exactly what Satan wants? He wants to be worshiped. He said that. At the beginning of time, he said, I will be like the Most High. And that's what his goal has been, right? Isaiah 14:13-14. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. Yeah, right. On the further side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. In other words, worship me. Now, Satan wants worship. He'll get it. Satan, right here, is enjoying what he's wanted for the eons, for the centuries. He's wanted to be worshipped, and now he's being worshipped. But here's the thing. He only gets to enjoy it for 3.5 years. Aww. He gets his sin, but he only gets to enjoy it for a little while. Isn't that how sin is? You engage in sin, you get to enjoy it, but only for a little while. Because then the repercussions, they ain't so sweet. That's what Satan will find out. I like Hebrews 11, verse 24 and 26. It's the hall of faith, if you're familiar with Hebrews 11. Talking about Moses, listen what it says. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. What is it? The passing pleasure. Listen, you can enjoy sin. Sin is fun for a while until it begins to pay off. He says this, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he looked to the reward. So he says, no, the riches of Christ are better than the riches of this world. That was Moses. He says, listen, pleasure, and trust me, Moses being in Pharaoh's house, being second or third in line for Pharaoh's seat, he had anything he wanted. Just name it. And he'd rather be a shepherd seeking God than have all the pleasures of this earth. Because, listen, just like Satan, it's short-lived. Now, you want to know, and I've shared this before, but maybe you've weren't here before. You want to know who's the most unhappy person, the most depressed person? It's the Christian who is sinning. Why? Because they go out in the world and they can't really engage all out in their sin because there's this little voice that says, they got to hide it. They can't just be open. I'm sinning. You know, they can't do that like the world does. The world, they promote it. Good on Facebook. It's like, I'm like, wow, they don't even care. But the Christian who's in sin, they can't fully enjoy their sin. And then they come to church and they can't fully enjoy the fellowship. So they're like, they don't fit in anywhere. They are depressed. They've been falling for that devil in disguise. Sin is sweet for a short time. Satan will enjoy the worship for only 3.5 years. For thousands of years, he's been saying, I will get worshiped. And now he's like, ooh, it's good, but it ain't going to last. It's almost over. And they worship the beast. Watch this. Look. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now, whoa. What do you mean, who is like the beast? That is a blasphemous statement. It really is. That phrase should only be reserved for God. There is no one like God. Psalm 113:5. Who is like the Lord our God? The one who sits enthroned on high. Jeremiah 10:6. No one is like you, Lord. You are great. Your name is mighty in power. But here to say who is like the beast. I went to an Elvis convention. There were a bunch of Elvis impersonators. And the news media was interviewing them. I heard every single guy with this big Elvis glasses and big old sideburns, poofy hair, pie pan belt, all the stones, big kick pleats on his pants. All of them walking around, they talk to the news reporter, there'll never be another one like him. It's like, you're all like him. You all look just like him. What do you mean there'll never be another? You're like him, and he's like him, and he's like him. You can be like Elvis. You cannot be like God. Satan would be better off to throw on a jumpsuit and hit Vegas and leave the God thing alone. Probably make much more money. Hey, people would worship him. They say, who is like the beast? Let me ask, who wants to be like the beast? I wouldn't. If you would, we need to pray. Now, remember, the people are worshiping him. Who is like the beast? Remember, where is he wounded? His right eye and his right arm. This is where the mark of the beast comes in, right here. So the people go, oh, who is like the beast? Give me his tattoo on my right hand or my ear. And you see him, oh, you went for the eye, to honor him with, you know, the forehead because he got shot in the eye or stabbed in the eye. Oh, you did the hand. That's awesome. Oh, at the same time, how cool is this? When I get the tattoo of his number, of his name, on either my right hand or my eye, to honor him because I worship him. Oh, by the way, I can also buy stuff with it. It's like getting a stimulus check from the government. It's like, oh, trying to buy our love. That's what he's going to do. He's going to try and buy your love. Buy your honor. You can be bought. We'll talk about the mark when we get there. Oh, fun. Okay, so who is like the beast? Well, look. Who is able to make war with him? Oh, by the way, I'm not kicking it that we're getting stimulus packages. I know some people really need that. I'm not saying, oh, no, if you're excited about getting it because you need it, awesome. Yes, by all means. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that same tactic, that same ploy, but for different reasons. I just had to clarify. The Lord said, clarify that. People are like, he doesn't want me to have it. No, I don't. You can give yours to me. I'm just teasing. Joke. I'm not that kind of pastor. All right. Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, they don't know what just happened in Revelation chapter 12. Michael, the archangel, beat the devil's lower backside. He grabbed him by the collar and by the belt loop, and he threw him out. The devil came back to the door and tried his access card and went, bloop, no access, bloop, no access, bloop. He's like, oh, man, I guess I should go down and hang out in the churches. That's what he does. He tries to infiltrate the churches. Now, I know I read this before, but I got to read it again. Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken nations. And then jump to verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, this is the man who made earth tremble, who took kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its city, who did not open the house of his prisoners. This is the guy? We made a fuss about him? He said he was going to be like the Most High. He's nothing compared to God. He's the one that talked me into that sin that destroyed my life. He's the one who did. Yeah, he's the one. He's a devil in disguise. Where are you this morning? Because we gotta end. Listen, maybe you've come to church and you've never surrendered your heart. You know of God. You've heard of him. Listen, there was a time when the first time I came to church, I was a drug dealer. I was a drug user. I was profane, a drunk, a perverse in my mind, perverse in my speech. And I came to church and the pastor called for people to surrender to God. I fought it with everything that was in me. I didn't want it. I don't want that religious stuff. Look what happened. But where are you this morning? You know, maybe you're here, someone invited you. Maybe you've never surrendered to God. God has a great plan. It was the best thing that ever, salvation was the best thing. He's the best person to ever happen in my life. Now, but here's what it takes. It takes us being willing to surrender that our sins are not good. God is good. And here's the thing. If you walk out that door and you hang on to your sin, you need to look at your sin and say, you're my God. You need to look in the mirror and say, I don't worship God, I worship my sin. I pray that's not you. What I pray is today, if you need to surrender your heart, that you would do it completely to God and that there would be a celebration in your heart, in your life, in this church, and in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray for every person here. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would quicken them to be honest with themselves, because deception is from the devil. Even self-deception is demonic because it keeps us from the glory that is Jesus Christ. Father God, I pray if there is anyone in this room today, that today would be, one, the day of salvation. We had salvations in first service. That was awesome work. Thank you for doing that. There was recommitments. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. There was prayer that took place. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And so, Lord, I just ask right now, right here, if there is somebody who needs to, you need to give your heart to Jesus this morning, would you please raise your hand and say, I need Jesus today. I've never surrendered my heart. I'm tired of fighting him. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be on the winning team. Is there someone here that needs that today? Anybody here? Oh, praise the Lord. We got this hand right here in front. Anyone else? Anyone else? Today could be a start of a new day for you. Anyone else? Now, perhaps you remember going forward, but you've been going backwards. You know that there's a sin, and you know that you're a little uncomfortable when you come in God's house. I'm saying this, what a great day to give it up and seek God wholly and completely. Is there anyone here who needs? Yes, awesome. Two hands up immediately. Three, awesome. Anyone else? Great, right there, right here in front, right there, back there. Gotcha. Anybody else in the back? in the back. Listen, the enemy doesn't play fair. He'll hide himself in your life. He'll hide in those little corners. He just wants to take you down. He wants to ruin your life. He wants you to be like him, a loser. And God's saying, no, 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 but I love you. I was willing to die for you. I want to bring you home to me. I want to forgive your sins. Everything that you've ever done can be forgiven today. Is there anyone else? Praise the Lord, right here in front. Yes. Anyone else? Right there. Another in front. Another in back. Awesome. Awesome. Father God, I just want to pray for everyone who just made a commitment by raising their hand. I pray that after service, they would come forward and that they would get prayer. Lord, I pray that they would do that. I ask you, Lord, that they would do that. But Lord, it's a new start. That's a commitment. That's Lord, you went forward with the cross for us. We can come forward with our hearts for you. And so we're going to have deacons up here, and you'll be able to come here and pray with them. Father, I thank you for the people who were bold enough, honest enough, not to be self-deceived and raise their hand. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone else who's been fighting it, that they would come up and pray with a deacon after this service. Lord, we thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, hold on real quick. I forgot to mention this at the beginning. I think I was going so fast because I knew time. On your seat was a bookmark. I'm going to tell you what to do with the bookmark. Shove it in your Bible. Before you do that, write the names of five people that you will pray for that they might come to Epic and find Jesus Christ. Write the names, and then every time you open your Bible, it'll be there to remind you. And the little gum band, it says, each one, reach one. That's to remind us that we should be reaching out. So every time you see that, you go, you know what? Who can I share Jesus with? Or who can I invite to Epic so that they can come and know the Lord God Almighty? So that's what those things are for. Please take the time to fill it out. Please pray for them. If everyone reached one, we'll see a great turnout and a great move of God's Spirit on Epic Easter. Amen? Amen. Don't forget, new to HBC, let's stand, sing one last song, and if you need prayer, come and speak with the deacons.